What is faith? That's kind of a difficult question to answer, and especially it's a difficult concept to explain to a kid. So how would you explain it? Well, I promise you, sometimes I do more to prepare for sermons than just Google things. But I did Google, faith is, and here's some of the answers that I found on Google. So one person said, faith is like Wi-Fi. It's invisible, but it has the power to connect you to what you need. Another person said, faith is the currency of heaven. Another person said, faith is the bridge between where I am and the place where God is taking me. Martin Luther King Jr. said, faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. And if you've seen that old Christmas movie, Miracle on 34th Street, someone in there says, faith is believing something when common sense tells you not to. So some of those definitions I think are better than others. But all of them are ways to try to grapple with this abstract concept. But I think sometimes the best way to explain a concept like faith isn't necessarily with a definition, but with a story. So today I don't want you to walk out of here with a definition of faith, but rather with a picture, with a story that illustrates faith. And that picture is given to us in Mark chapter 5. So if you have a Bible with you, I'd invite you to turn to Mark chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 21 to 34 this morning. This is the story of the bleeding woman. So Mark 5, 21 to 34. We'll also have the passage up on the screen if you want to follow along there. But today we're continuing the series that we're in the month of August called Encounters with Jesus. So each week in August, we're looking at a story in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where someone encountered Jesus and they left that encounter completely transformed. So last week we looked at the story of how Jesus encountered a demon-possessed man and how Jesus healed him, cast the demons out, and brought peace to his life. And the story we're going to look at today actually comes right after that story in the Gospel of Mark, and it's kind of connected to it. It's continuing the same theme of stories. So Jesus heals the man. Then he gets in his boat with his disciples, crosses over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and then we pick the story up in verse 21 of chapter 5. So let's read verses 21 to 34. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." This is God's word. So at this point in Jesus' ministry, he's already traveled all around this region of Israel, Galilee. He's been preaching, he's been healing, he's been casting out demons. And so you can see in this story, he's kind of become something of a local celebrity. You know, no sooner than he sets foot on land than this great crowd gathers around him. So really, that's the scene for this story. Imagine this huge crowd of people all around Jesus, jostling each other, trying to get close to him, wanting to ask him questions and talk to him. So this wasn't, you know, a 2020 social distancing kind of crowd. This was like a elbow to elbow, no personal space kind of crowd. But then you probably noticed that in this story, there's actually two stories going on at the same time. So there's a story about Jairus, this president of the local synagogue, who comes to Jesus desperate for him to heal his daughter. who's close to death. But then, sandwiched in the middle of that story, there's another story going on about an unnamed woman who's also desperate for Jesus to heal her. And on one hand, these two people are pretty different, right? I mean, one of them is a wealthy, important man, and the other is a penniless woman who's an outcast in her society. But really, they have a lot more in common than you would think. They've both heard about Jesus. Both of them are desperate for healing. And both of them have run out of options. And the way that they approach Jesus is also similar. They both come to him by faith, fall down at his feet, and they both receive far more than they were originally looking for. So really, in Mark's gospel, these stories are put side by side because they're both telling us something about faith. The stories are working together to give us a living picture of faith. And in these stories, we're shown how faith trusts Jesus to do what no one else can do. So the story of the woman is given to us as a model of true faith. We'll talk about Jairus and his daughter, but really, I want to focus on the story of the woman this morning because we can learn what faith is from her. So if you've ever wondered what faith actually is or what it looks like, come and learn from this woman's desperation, from her initiative, from her courage, and then from her restoration. So first, let's look at this woman's desperation that's described for us in verses 25 and 26. Because really, Jairus was desperate, right? His daughter was close to death, and maybe you've felt that kind of desperation before when your child was sick and there was nothing that you could do about it. But this woman is also desperate. She had had what's described for us in the text as a discharge of blood, and she'd had it for 12 years. Now, we're not exactly sure what her medical condition was. You know, it was probably some sort of uterine bleeding. So this wasn't just her time of the month. This was a physical illness that had plagued her nonstop for 12 years. And because of this sickness, we're told in verse 26 that she had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. So since we have several doctors with us this morning, I'll resist the urge to make any doctor jokes at this point. But in all fairness to those who are doctors here among us, doctors back in Jesus' day were pretty different. I mean, you can imagine what medical care must have been like 2,000 years ago. So ancient physicians really couldn't really do much for you other than prescribe some superstitious remedies. But that didn't always stop them from taking your money, which is what they did with this woman. So after these 12 years of fruitless treatments, nothing to show for it, this woman is broke. She had spent everything she had, and she was out of options. But not only was she left without money and without hope, she was also an outcast in her society. So in the Old Testament law of Moses, there were a lot of laws that had to do with purity and whether you were considered clean or unclean in a religious ceremonial sense. So if you were considered unclean, then you couldn't go to the local synagogue. You couldn't go to the temple in Jerusalem. You couldn't really be part of any normal social events. And one of the things that made you unclean is exactly what this woman was suffering from. So in the law of Moses, in Leviticus 15, we read that if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, she shall be unclean. And whoever touches her shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. So, did you catch that? Not only was she unclean, but everything and everyone that she touched was also unclean. And because of that, she was an outcast. She lived in isolation, and she had for the last 12 years. Now, some of us got a taste of that during quarantine, right? So you know what it's like to live in social isolation for a few months, but imagine that for 12 years. She'd been in quarantine all of that time, and if that doesn't drive a person to desperation, then really, I don't know what will. So this is a woman who's been suffering in really every way possible. I mean, physically, socially, mentally, spiritually, financially, and she's desperate. That's really the first thing that she teaches us about faith, is that true faith comes to Jesus in desperation. So you don't come to Jesus because you think that maybe he'd be a nice addition to your life, or because, you know, you've decided that a little religion would be good. You come to Jesus when you know that he's your only hope. And that's why many people find it hard to have faith in Jesus. Because at the end of the day, they're not actually desperate. But Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So the only people who inherit the kingdom of heaven are those who come to God knowing that they're poor, that they're spiritually bankrupt. Jesus also said, "Those who are well have no need of a doctor, but those who are sick." So in order to receive the healing that Jesus offers, you have to first acknowledge that you need it. You need to acknowledge that you're sick. You know, I love the old hymn that puts it this way. Maybe you know this hymn. It says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." That's how this woman came. She came helpless. She came empty-handed. But she came because she had heard reports about Jesus. She had heard how he had cleansed the leper, how he had healed the paralytic, how he had cast out demons. And then one day he showed up in her town and she recognized that this was her shot. This was her one last chance. And so she took initiative. Because really, desperation makes a person really bold. It made Jairus, you know, this important, well-to-do man, swallow whatever pride he had. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him for help. And this woman was also desperate, but she had to find a different way of approach because, well, she was a woman, right? And in that day, women were expected to stay out of the way and stay quiet. But not only was she a woman, she was an unclean woman, right? And remember, everything that she touched was also unclean. So really, she shouldn't have even been there in the crowd that day. But desperation will often make you do things that you shouldn't do. So in 2015, desperation made 1 million refugees leave their countries, fleeing war and persecution, and cross the sea to try to reach Europe in boats. And thousands of them drowned during the crossing. And even those who survived suffered greatly. So why did they do it? Because they were desperate. And because they had faith that a better life was waiting for them on the other side. And desperation made this woman sneak up on Jesus that day. So in verse 28, we get a picture into her thinking. She said, "If I touch even his garments, I'll be made well." So I think she believed that Jesus could help her, but she wasn't convinced that Jesus would want to. You know, he was too important. And besides, he was already busy. He was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. And so she thought that she could just sneak up, touch his robe, and she did that. And with one single touch, 12 years of pain, frustration, and hopelessness were instantly gone. But it only happened because she was willing to take a risk, because she was willing to come to Jesus. It wasn't enough for her just to hear about Jesus, hear reports about him. It wasn't enough to think that maybe he could help her. She had to take that step. And that's the next thing she teaches us about faith, is that faith is embodied in action. Faith leads to action. In James chapter 2, James writes that someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." So faith is revealed in actions. You know, there were probably many sick people that day who had heard about Jesus. You know, maybe they even watched Jesus out their windows as he walked by. So why was this woman healed and they weren't? Because she acted on what she heard, and she reached out and she touched Jesus. Mark tells us that she did really what all of us have to do. She heard, she came, and she touched. It's not enough just to hear about Jesus. True faith shows itself in action. This woman's faith caused her to reach out and to touch Jesus. See, here's the thing. I think that the woman's faith was real, but it was incomplete. She thought that Jesus could heal her, but I don't think she was convinced that Jesus could love her. So that's why her plan was just, you know, I'll sneak up, I'll get healed, and then I'll slip away unnoticed. See, I think all she really wanted was a cure. She wanted something from Jesus. But Jesus wanted a personal encounter with someone. That's what we see next in the story. In verse 30, when she touches Jesus, Jesus perceives in himself that power had gone out from him, and immediately he turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Now, as usual, the disciples were pretty clueless. They didn't know what was going on. But in this case, you know, we can understand their frustration with Jesus. I mean, here they are. They're on this urgent mission to go heal Jairus' daughter who's on death's doorstep. And all of a sudden, Jesus is stopping in the middle of the crowd and saying, "Hey, who touched me?" I mean, you can understand their frustration. Like, of course someone touched you, Jesus. Look at this huge crowd of people. Like, everyone's touching everyone. But Jesus knew the difference between someone just bumping into him and someone reaching out and touching him by faith. And Jesus wasn't going to let her slip away and remain anonymous. So he forced the issue, and he wouldn't move on until someone fessed up. And so in verse 33, we read that finally the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. So really, her act of faith was twofold. Her first act of faith was to reach out and touch Jesus, but then her second act of faith was at his command to stand up and be identified, to tell the whole truth. And she did that even though she came in fear and trembling. She knew that Jesus had healed her. She knew that even though it was going to cost her, she needed to speak up and say what happened in front of everyone. You know, imagine being there in the crowd and all of a sudden this woman raises her hand and everyone turns and looks at her and gets quiet. Imagine her embarrassment explaining in front of everyone her embarrassing and kind of awkward health condition. Imagine her timid apologies and how she maybe cringed as she expected Jesus to yell at her, rebuke her in front of everyone. "How could you reach out and touch me? You're unclean. How dare you bring that uncleanness here into this crowd? What were you thinking?" But Jesus didn't call her out of the crowd that day so he could yell at her. He called her out so that he could meet her. Or really, so that she could meet him. Because faith is personal. I think if the woman had stayed silent, you know, I think she would have had her healing. But she would have missed out on the bigger blessing. She would have missed out on meeting Jesus himself. She wanted the miracle, but I think Jesus wanted the meeting. She was looking for the cure, but Jesus wanted an encounter with her. See, I think sometimes a lot of us come to Jesus looking for something from him, right? Like, fix my kid, fix my parents, fix my wife. But we're not actually looking for Jesus himself. But true faith is a personal encounter. Maybe not in the ways that true faith will always change you, because that encounter with Jesus will change you. Maybe not in the ways that you were thinking of originally. Maybe not in the ways that you actually wanted, but it will always change you. So I remember when I came to Jesus, I was looking for forgiveness. I had a guilty conscience. But now I continue on with Jesus because I've encountered him and I've found that knowing him is really the best thing in life. And maybe I shouldn't say this as a pastor, but a few times a year, usually when I'm frustrated with other Christians, not any Christians here, but other Christians out there, right? A few times a year, I'll have a moment when I'm tempted to say, you know what? I'm done with Christianity. Like, this is just too much. But you know what always brings me back in those moments? Not a sense of obligation, not the sense of, well, you know, what will other people think about me? What brings me back is Jesus. Because I know that knowing him is the best thing that I have. And that's really what's at the heart of the gospel, not forgiveness of sins, not eternal life with God in heaven when we die. That is a big part of the gospel. Those are wonderful things. But really, at the heart of the gospel is a relationship with God through Jesus. And because this woman had the courage to tell the whole truth in front of the crowd that day, she received the restoration beyond anything she had originally hoped for. So look what Jesus said to her in verse 34. He said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." And what a gracious response to this woman who's frightened and she's vulnerable. She was expecting a rebuke, but instead she left that day with Jesus' blessing. So look at how Jesus addresses her. He calls her daughter. So there are actually two daughters in this story, if you've been paying attention. The story begins with Jairus looking for Jesus to have mercy on his dying daughter. But as they're on their way to her, Jesus stops and he takes time to pay attention to another daughter. It's like Jesus is telling Jairus, "Hey, Jairus, your daughter isn't the only one that I'm concerned about." And then he tells the woman, "Your faith has made you well." He wanted her to know that it was her faith in him that had healed her. She wasn't healed by like a magic robe or by some stroke of luck, but she was healed because he had healed her, because he cared for her. And she didn't just leave with a physical healing that day. She left with the promise of God's peace. Jesus told her, "Go in peace." When he says "go in peace," that isn't just him saying goodbye. You know, this is Jesus pronouncing a blessing on her. You know, the biblical concept of peace is more than just freedom from anxiety. It's that wholeness and completeness of life that only comes in relationship with God. And that's what Jesus gave her that day. And he told her, "Be healed of your disease." Because the woman knew that she had been healed. She could feel it in her body. But he wanted everyone else to know it as well. So Jesus wanted everyone in the crowd that day to know, hey, look, this physical condition that's kept this woman isolated is gone. So he wanted them to embrace her back into the community. So Jesus was giving her back her standing in the community as a clean woman. And so she left that day with far more than she was originally looking for. She came fearing Jesus, but she left with this assurance that she was his beloved daughter. She came with this sick and broken body, but she left whole and healthy for the first time in 12 years. Maybe she came thinking that God had cursed her because he hated her, but she left with this promise of God's peace. And all of this came by the power of Jesus poured into her life in response to her faith. And that's the last thing she teaches us about faith, is that faith opens the door to the surprising power of God. I think oftentimes we come to God because we're desperate for him to intervene in like one specific area of our lives. Like we come to him because our marriage is in trouble, because we're sick, because we're afraid for the future. But Jesus is able to do far more than what we ask or even imagine. You know, I mentioned that I originally came to Jesus because I was looking for forgiveness for my sins, because I felt guilty. But over the years, I've received far more than that. A purpose for my life. A community to belong to. Assurance for the future. And Jairus also received more from Jesus than he was originally looking for. So I don't want to leave us on a cliffhanger about what happened with Jairus and his daughter. So let's read the rest of the story in the rest of chapter 5. In verse 35, we read that while Jesus was still speaking to the woman, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Don't fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age.
And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know about this and told them to give her something to eat. So this bleeding woman and Jairus both came to Jesus because they were out of options. All of their human hopes were gone. And they both left with far more than what they thought was possible. And both of them really are illustrations for us of true faith. You know, we started out by asking the question, what is faith? And so what I want you to walk away with is not a definition, but a picture. So picture Jairus falling down at Jesus' feet. Picture this woman fighting her way through the crowd and touching Jesus. They didn't have perfect faith by any stretch, but they knew where to place it. They had faith in Jesus. But I don't want you to just walk away with a picture of what they did by faith. I also want you to walk away with a picture of what Jesus did to respond to their faith. So how did Jesus respond to them when they came to him by faith? He responded compassionately, gently, kindly. And that's how you can expect Jesus to respond to you when you come to him for help. No matter who you are, whether you're a rich and important man like Jairus, or whether you're a poor, beat down woman. Everyone who comes to Jesus by faith finds him to be the same. He sees the overlooked, he welcomes the rejected, and he always, always takes time for the needy. In the scripture reading this morning, we read Jesus' words from Matthew 11, when he said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." That's who Jesus is, by his own definition. And so if Jesus were standing here in the flesh right now, I think that a lot of us would stand before him in fear and trembling, expecting maybe to get a slap on the wrist. But if you've touched him by faith, do you know what Jesus' word is to you this morning? His word to you is, "Daughter, son, your faith has made you well. Go in peace in the knowledge that I have healed you." So to everyone here this morning who's discouraged and disenchanted, if you've come here this morning wondering if God's patience with you is wearing thin, if you've come beat down or burned out, let me just invite you to come to Jesus. Maybe it's not for the first time, maybe it's for the thousandth time. But we all need to return to Jesus again and again by faith. No matter how great a sinner you are, Jesus is a greater Savior. No matter how unclean you are, Jesus can purify you. No matter how broken you are, Jesus can make you new. Let's pray to Jesus and come to him this morning. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning, weary, heavy laden, beat down, broken. Lord, we come to you in need, and we confess that we need you more than we even know. Lord, we know that we are far more sinful than we can even imagine, Lord, even than we recognize. But Lord Jesus, we thank you for that promise that you are gracious and compassionate, that you are gentle and lowly in spirit, that you welcome all who come to you. So Lord Jesus, we come to you by faith, believing that you could even accept us. We ask that you would refresh us. We ask that you would give us rest. Lord, we ask that you would save us. We ask this not because we deserve it, but because you are good. So we come to you in your precious name. Amen.